You'll have to stand back up for reading of scripture. Go ahead and sit down. And we'll let the folks involved in Children's Church, we'll let you be dismissed at this time. Have a new experience this week, and I'm
still learning this new Bible.
For the first time in my life, I had strep throat, and I hear someone can't come because one of the kids has a strep throat or something like that. I'm going to take a different approach to that. Now, it's much more serious than I've been taking it, I'll tell you. I've noticed that when that gets out that you had strep throat, that how people avoid you. We went to a family get-together, and I'm a hugger. I want to hug everybody, but nobody wanted to hug me. And I noticed they'd all kind of stand off. But I'm over it. I've gained a new appreciation for those who have it. I didn't think that old people got it. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. I'm not going to get through with near all of this today if you're worried about the PowerPoint. We want to take up where we left off last Sunday. So we'll be covering some ground from last Sunday's PowerPoint, but you kind of got a new deal laid before you. And I did not really mean for Miss Betty to type all that out. I left kind of sick, and so anyway, she did. I apologize to her for not being a little more clear with my instructions. Jude is preparing people's hearts for false teachers coming in to the church. But it's not just, it's not just people trying to gain a position to teach, teaching the wrong thing. It's a philosophy of life that many people follow. I believe that we're living in the age of the apostate.
Amen.
I believe that we're living in the time of the falling away. And I think that there are many false apostate churches that are not teaching the truth of the scripture. In fact, there are many false teachers, apostate preachers who are not teaching the full revelation of God's Word. And so I think that we're living in very dangerous times. So how do you deal with dangerous times? What about you and I as Christians? How do you and I handle that? Well, we have to know the truth in order to be able to share the truth. We have to know the truth in order to be able to spot a false teacher, be able to see the individual or the group or who they are, that they are false teaching. Many false groups started out right. and they drifted from the truth. And, you know, we have this deal about we want to be nice to everyone. But I'll tell you, there comes a, when a person is not teaching the truth, you have to stand up against that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to be mean or anything like that, but you and I just have to stand up for what the truth is, what the Bible teaches. This is the only thing that we have for our God. It's the only thing we're going to use for God. Some of those early fathers that started some of the denominations in which you and I are aware of now would absolutely turn over in their grave if they knew what that denomination was accepting and teaching as being okay, as being right. And so it's certainly not a deal. I wouldn't want anyone to take me wrong that I believe that we're the only one that has the truth. I do not believe that. I think there's many, many groups out there that are teaching and believing the truth, and you don't have to be Southern Baptist in order to do that. I just want us here at Osage to absolutely be standing on solid ground, be prepared for that. Another thing that I think that you and I must be prepared for, we've been praying for revival for some time, and I had someone who asked me last week, what to define that? What was I talking about when I was praying for revival? What was I praying for? And it's not a series of meetings. It's not another program. It is a visitation of the Spirit of God on the church, where the church becomes hungry for the Word of God.
Amen.
And the people just automatically become evangelists. A time where I believe that there could be such a movement of the Spirit and the power of God in our, on our congregation, on our, even our facility, that when people drive into the parking lot, that they feel the conviction of God in their life. And they want to get right with God. They want to get saved. And they're willing to answer the call and make that decision for Christ. Now, there's a lot of other things that I think that would go along with that. But I think those are two things. I think a hunger for the Word of God are two of those. One of the things that I do not want to fail to bring into this perspective today as we look at the Word of God. Now, I'm going to have you stand for the reading in just a minute, but I want you to look, if you have your Bible open, at the book of Jude. I want you to look down at verse 12. Now, Jude defines these apostates, these false teachers, in several different terms. And this is one way that he describes them that I thought was that we need to grab hold. We do not need to miss this today. But verse 12 says, these, talking about the apostates, these are spots in your feast of charity, of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, cared about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The New Testament says that we identify folks by the fruit that they bear, not by the clothes they wear, not by the style of their hair, not by the kind of car they drive or the place they live. They are identified by the fruit that they bear in their lives. Now, young people, listen to me today. This is not just talking about adults. It's talking about you. It's talking about the kind of fruit that you have in your life as a fourth grader. It's talking about the kind of fruit that you have in your life as a sixth grader and seventh grader and eighth grader and right on up into the high school. What is the fruit that you are bearing? When people look at you, when they look at your life, what is the fruit? They are spots. They are spots in your face. This word spots is literally rocks. They are rocks. Now why would the writer, now the King James translates it spots. I doubt if any Bible translates it rocks. But it's rocks in your face. Now this is where the original came from. This is where it comes from. That it's not just a rock anywhere. Has anybody got a Bible that translates that rock? No, I didn't think it would be. But this is what it means. It means rock. But it means a rock underneath the surface of the water. So now you think about how dangerous a rock is underneath the surface of the water for a ship. It is the same for a church. The old ship of Zion is having to deal with rocks just under the surface of the water. And these are, he said, spots. They're spots. There's a dark place over here in the water. I wonder what that is. It's a rock underneath the surface of the water that will tear the bottom out of the boat. And so here, Jude gives us a great definition of folks that would come into your service and destroy your service, destroy the work of the Lord that is going on from underneath, an undercurrent, something going on that is causing a rift, and it's under the water. It's under the water. You do not see it until it's too late and the boat has caught on it and it's done great damage. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And let's read the first four verses again. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You're trying to bring your mind back to all that preaching that you got last Sunday morning about that verse. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Here's a blessing that Jude is pronouncing upon those folks. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained for this condemnation. That's strange talking. I mean, that is so unusual. Ungodly men, turning, now look very closely, that he's beginning to describe what these folks are like. He says that they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a It's an evil. It's an evil word. It has a sexual connotation to it. That these apostates have turned the grace of God into a liberty of lasciviousness that God, of course, never intended for us to have. In other words, they give license to sin. license to sin, and they use the Word of God for that. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that, man, that's as clear as you can get. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes to really grab hold of these passages today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is it to earnestly contend for the faith? The Amplified Bible puts verse 3 like this. Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation. But I found it necessary and was impelled to write you an urgent appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith which is the sum of Christian belief, which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. So what is the faith that you and I are to contend for? I believe that that we're failing. And I think there's a lot of things that are a contributor to that. I don't believe that the Baptist Church, in the day in which you and I live, are doing nearly as good a job in teaching doctrine as the Baptist Church was 50 years ago. We've got a lot more tools. We've got a lot more ways to do it. We've got more people to teach it to. But I don't believe we're doing nearly as good a job teaching the doctrine of God to our young people as we were 50 years ago. We have a few that are pretty strong in the Word of God. We have a few that don't know much more about the Bible than John 3:16. I think that we fail to challenge our young people with the doctrine of the Word of God in all of our classes. I think Lifeway hasn't done a really good job. I think that all of us are lame and are weak in this area of doctrine. So I want to give you six foundational areas of truth that have to be taught and believed by the church in order to take a stand against apostasy. Number one, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, let's look at these verses as we go. Isaiah 7, look at verse 14. You know what the verse will be, some of you do. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. What kind of sign could the Lord Himself? What is it that only God can do? Now I don't know where these folks come from that are in the church that do not believe in the virgin birth. When I pastored at Tuckerman, one of the pastors prior to me in the community, not at the Baptist church, thank the Lord, but in the community in which I pastored, there was one of the neighboring church's pastors that said it was not necessary to believe in the virgin birth. And he did not believe in the virgin birth. My friend, you listen to me today. The virgin birth is a foundational doctrine for the church. Young people, don't let anyone tell you that that's old phobia stuff. It is the truth of the scripture. It is foundational. I don't believe you can be saved without it. So I don't believe that pastor was saved. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The full deity of Jesus Christ is the second doctrine that you and I have to hold. We have to fight for the faith in. That Jesus was not just a leader. He wasn't just a religious figure. He wasn't just a prophet. I believe that he was prophetic, but I don't believe he was a prophet. He was God. In John 1, the Gospel of John, let's go ahead and look at it. In the Gospel of John, I don't want to just say it. I want you to understand it. John 1, in the beginning. Well, when was the beginning? In the beginning. In the beginning. So if you can bring your mind to go back prior to the creation of the world, if you can bring your mind to go back before there was any trees or grass or sea or fish or birds in the air or any of those things, if you can bring your mind to go back before that, then you understand that Jesus Christ was before that. I was listening to a Bible student talk, and something that he said caught my attention, and so this has been several years ago, I called him off to one side. I was working for the college at Walnut Ridge, and I called him off to one side, and I said, something that you said has caught my attention. I said, let me ask you a question. When did Jesus Christ begin? What was his beginning? And he said, when he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. I said, no. You've missed the boat, son. You failed being taught in your church. As you grew up in your church, your church has failed you to teach you what the truth of the gospel really is. And the truth of the gospel is this. John said it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, and he was John, and he began to open up the door for Jesus to come. And Jesus' ministry, he's always been. He's deity. He's God. He is the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God sent His Son, the second of the Trinity, down on the cross for our sins. Blood atonement. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ. People would like to do away with the blood. There are some folks who would like to do away with the blood. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 15 and verse 3. We sing lots of songs about the blood, and I know that We're living in an age, we're living in a time that folks, that there are some apostate teachers that would like to do away with the blood. Now you listen to me today. You cannot be saved without the blood. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It's an emblem of suffering and shame. Our precious Savior died on that cross. He shed His blood. He shed His blood to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. It is His blood. It was a blood sacrifice for you and for me. That's the atonement. That's the atonement that you and I have received for sin. Now the good news, this is good news, it's already been paid. Your sin debt has already been paid. The only thing left for you to do is to accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for your sin. Folks want to mix a works salvation in there with the blood some way, that there has to be something that you do is according to works that is going to save your soul, and it's not going to do it. Now, I believe in good works. I think that after you get saved that you're going to have good works in your life. You're going to have fruit in your life that is good fruit. But it does not save your soul. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, look at 1 John. That's over toward the book of Revelation, over close to Jude where we were at. 1 John, and look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And you're going to have trouble marking that out. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. What does it do? It cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came out of the grave. It wasn't that He was dazed and then He came, got better and came back to. None of those theories are true. They're all false and not made up by men. Jesus Christ literally died on the cross and He was dead. They put Him in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there 3 days and then He rose from the dead. Now, why is that so important? Why is the fact that we're to teach our young people that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again? Because it's the gospel. If I die before you do, try to have a pretty good service for me. If I die before you do, and they take me out to the cemetery over there on the side of the hill by where Glenn and I live at, and they dig a hole and put me in it, we're going to hire some criers to be there. I'd like to, does anyone ever fainted at a funeral? I'd like to hire somebody to faint at my funeral. Willie, have you ever fainted at a funeral? You couldn't be hired to do that, could you? I'm teasing, of course. But I want you to know, because of the Scripture, Because Jesus rose again from the grave, I'm not going to stay there.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm not going to stay there. Now, I'm already, if I'm in the grave, my spirit's already with the Lord.
That's right.
Amen.
I've gone to be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Where would you be today if you took your last breath? But if you put me in the grave and poured that dirt in on top of me, because Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us in the book of Thessalonians that there's coming a time that the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord's going to ascend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The graves will open up. And that's not the first resurrection. Do you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, that graves opened up? And people resurrected from the dead? We don't talk very much about that. We don't have a whole lot of information about it. But the graves opened up when Jesus rose from the dead. I've got two more deals and then I'm going to quit on this and then we'll start back. I was visiting. We had a jail ministry in Newport, Arkansas. They have a prison there now. But we had a jail ministry in the county jail, and some of our men went every Sunday and preached in the jail. I didn't like it. I'll just tell you the truth, I didn't like it. But I would go when there wasn't somebody else to go. We went every Sunday, and I had several preachers in the church that wanted to do that, and they'd go. If one of them was sick, I'd go. And me and one of the deacons had gone one Sunday, and I'd preach the gospel, and they had a full house. They always had a full house. Jackson County was famous for that. And I was talking to one prisoner, and we came down to the place where I asked him, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? He said, preacher, I can accept it all but that. He said, I just can't accept that. And I said, oh, my dear friend, I love you, but you can't be saved without it. And you cannot be saved without it today. You've got to accept it. You have to accept what the Bible says as the truth. And the Holy Spirit of God will give you the heart to believe that. Now, I hope that later he did get saved, but he didn't get saved then. And he's coming again. He's coming again. He's going to come literally. He's going to come visibly. He's coming back bodily, physically. And then, lastly, the authority of the Word of God. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It is absolutely the truth. From cover to cover, it is the inspired Word of God. It's God's love letter to us as Christians. All of it is the truth. It's not that some of it is inspired and some of it's not inspired. It's all the inspired Word of God. And you cannot preach and take portions out. That's I can't understand about some churches that they'll accept this and they'll accept that. Well, what are they doing with that scripture? What are they doing with that? Are they tearing that out? And then they will say, well, It worked out so good for these people over there. It doesn't matter. If the Word of God says it, you and I are to believe it and stay with it. It's just what it teaches. And if we waver from that, we open the door for a great, big problem. We just stay with the Word. So, gentlemen, I think I'm a dollar. My sister-in-law worked in the bank for years and years and years. And a 20 really works better. Has anybody got a 20? You've been around me, son. She talked about the real thing, how to know the real thing. And she said that the bank sent them to school to study not counterfeit deals, but the real thing. And she began to show me things about the money that I had never seen before. Little threads in the money that you could actually scratch off that the printers put there on purpose so you would know that that is not counterfeit, and the counterfeiters didn't do that. And all kinds of, she had several little tricks about money that you could tell the real thing. But you know what? We just need to learn the real thing.
Amen.
We need to learn the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God is absolutely without error. We need to learn it. We need to teach it to our children. We need to teach it to them with excitement and enthusiasm that they can apply it to all of the rest of their life. They can depend on it. It is the truth. When the Bible says it, you can take it to the bank. When the Bible says it, it is the truth. And if you do this against the law of God, against the Word of God, there is going to be great consequences for that. You may not experience them tomorrow. You may not experience them next week or next month. But there's coming a time that you will experience, because the Word of God is truth. I mean, it just, every day, every day, every day. The Old Testament said, here a little, there a little, as they walk by the way, as they walk under the door, as they come back through the door, when you lay down in the bed, when you rise up in the morning, it's the Word of God. And you're teaching it to yourself, and you're teaching it to your children. You're keeping it before them constantly. Let's stand together.